Thank you so much, Emily and Brian. What a humbling reminder. We're children of God by His grace and by His love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God the Father through Jesus Christ. What an amazing song, an amazing promise to us. Thank you for sharing this morning. Today we're picking back up where we left off a few weeks ago in our study, Real Faith in Real Life. Our study in the book of James. This is part 4. And in the passage today, James urges the believer to stop fooling yourself. Just stop fooling yourself. And at the very heart of this teaching in James is the idea of we're not merely to hear the Word and so deceive ourselves. We are to do what it says. We're to be doers of the Word. Often we're guilty of having a wrong estimation of ourselves. I know I'm guilty of this often as well. It reminds me of the recent dispute between LeVar Ball and Michael Jordan. Okay? Let me drive the point home here. How many of you know who LeVar Ball is? Raise your hand. A few. How many of you know who Michael Jordan is? A few more. A lot more. Okay? Well, there's this little dispute going on. LeVar Ball is the father. He's 50 years old. He's the father of Lonzo Ball, a second-year player in the NBA for the Los Angeles Lakers. He's known for making lots of outrageous claims. Here's one of them. He said this about Michael Jordan. Back in my heyday, I would kill Michael Jordan one-on-one. He cannot stop me. He better make every shot because he can't go around me. He's not fast enough. And he can only make so many shots outside before I make every bucket under the rim. What's the basis of this estimation, this great estimation of himself? Ball averaged 2.2 points and 2.3 rebounds at Washington State University at his 1 year there. That same year, 87-88, Michael Jordan was averaging 35 points per game, an NBA leading 35 points per game with the Chicago Bulls. Michael Jordan's response to this comedic claim, I could beat him on one leg. Probably not an overestimation there by Michael Jordan. You know, we're guilty of wrongly estimating ourselves. And spiritually speaking, a lot of times we'll overestimate ourselves by judging ourselves by our own standard, rather than the standard of God's Word. Or we'll judge ourselves against a fellow Christian who maybe we think hasn't progressed as far in the Christian life as we have. When we do that, we are fooling ourselves. And it's for this very reason that James provides more practical advice for us in the Christian life. He tells us this, a proper response to the Word of God is the key to an authentic Christian life. A proper response to the Word of God is the key to an authentic Christian life. So turn with me to James chapter 1. And we're going to find three responsibilities that each and every one of us present here today, three responsibilities that we have toward the Word of God. And the first responsibility is to humbly accept the Word. We're to humbly accept the Word. The Word of God cannot take root in our hearts and in our lives if we do not receive it in the right way. There is preparation that needs to happen if we are to receive the Word of God. It must first be accepted in submission. We're to accept the Word in submission. Look at verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. James says we are to be quick to listen. And I think the context here is very clear. You look down at verse number 21, humbly accept the Word. The Word of God is the context here. So what he's saying is we are to be quick to listen to what God has to say to us. What God has to say to us in His Word. And that was very important in the early church. You know, they didn't have accessibility to the Word of God like we have today. Much of their learning, their understanding of the Scriptures came through hearing it orally. They had to listen intently. They had to be excellent listeners. This was essential for them. And we're living in a culture today that really struggles to listen, don't we? And I include myself. We struggle so much to listen. You know, visual media of every kind today, from the television to the iPhone, it keeps us entertained in those short bursts. The scenery is always changing. You think about a 30-second commercial. We can't stand them, right? We can't even sit through a 30-second commercial anymore of changing images, let alone a 30-minute sermon from Pastor Dan Thing, right? Even more difficult. But we really struggle to listen in our culture today. Busyness, too, in our culture. It has had a devastating effect on our ability to listen. We're running everywhere, here, there, and everywhere, and we don't take time to stop and hear God. We don't take time to stop and sit at the feet of Jesus. So more than ever, we are in need of truly listening. Listening to God's Word. We've got to stop and consider its infinite value. It's so very valuable to us. The Bible says that the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing to soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's from the mouth of God. It's used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The law of the Lord is perfect. It refreshes the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. They make the simple wise. Do we believe this? Do we believe these truths concerning the Word of God this morning? If we do, then we need to be quick to listen. We need to be quick to listen to what God is saying to us. It reminds me of back in the day when Amy was working at Princeton Community Hospital. She worked night shift there, the 12-hour night shift. You know, a lot of us dads, we're not real good at getting up during the night with infants. Some of you might have done a lot better than me. I'm pretty pathetic at it, if I'm going to be honest. You know, a baby screaming and crying, I'm sleeping like a baby. No problem. No problem for me. Sorry about that, Amy. That's a little rough on her. But, you know, she was working night shift and Tyler was just an infant. And when she was not at the hospital, I was sleeping all the way through the night like a baby. When she was at the hospital, the slightest peep from Tyler, man, I would launch right out of bed to tend to him. Back then, of course, he was nursing and Amy and I had a little thing set up where if he were to wake up, I'd get up, change the diaper, get in the car, drive to the hospital. He'd have his midnight snack and I'd come home. But that's kind of like what James is talking about here. Alert, ready, quick to jump, quick to listen, ready to hear God's Word and what He's saying to us. So James urges us to be quick to listen. He also urges us to be slow to speak. You've often heard it said that God gave us two ears and one mouth. He's reminding us we ought to listen a lot more than we speak in life. We can't listen carefully to God's Word if we're constantly running our mouths all the time. We can't hear God and His Word if we don't carefully listen by removing from our mind all the things, all our own thoughts and opinions that so often cloud our thinking. A lot of times we listen poorly, which results in a lack of understanding, and then we're quick to speak, to make a judgment, to make some sort of declaration based on our own thoughts and opinions. It's important we practice silence. It's got to be quiet and just listen. Quiet in our hearts and in our minds, and quiet even outwardly. Got to listen. When we do speak, it's important that we speak with the utmost care when we speak the Word of God. This is God's Word. We ought to speak only after diligent study, careful thought, thorough prayer. Be very cautious when we do open our mouths and speak the truth of the Word of God. So we're to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, James says. I think, again, in the context, James is talking about God and His Word. Don't be angry with God and His Word. If you are filled with anger, then you do not have a listening spirit that is teachable. This word anger has the idea of a deep internal resentment and rejection. Right? The Word of God reveals who we really are, and that can upset people. And then down deep inside, we get angry and we resent and we reject the truth of God about us and our sin. We don't want to submit to the righteous life that God desires for us. We don't want to live according to His perfect will for us. So we're to humbly accept the Word in submission. We're also to accept it in purity. Humbly accept the Word in purity. Look with me at verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. If we're going to humbly accept the Word of God, we've got to get rid of sin. The Greek tense here stresses the importance of getting rid of sin prior to receiving the Word of God. It's a condition for rightly receiving the Word of God. We could read this verse this way: having rid yourself of sin, receive the Word of God. Notice the words of David in Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And in verse 24, see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This ought to be the humble cry of our hearts. God, search me and know me. Reveal to me anything that could be hindering my relationship with You. It's interesting that word moral filth can be translated or was used in relation to earwax. I know, pretty disgusting. Earwax. The idea there is sin clogs our ears like earwax so that we cannot hear the voice of God through His Word. What we need to do is pull it out. Get rid of it so we can hear the voice of God clearly. Even some more imagery here on this phrase, get rid of, has the idea of removing dirty clothes. Some of you are going to relate with this. Our laundry basket is full in like 2 days for our kids. They're just constantly throwing clothes in there. And I'll pull out a shirt and I'll be like, Elijah, why is this shirt in the laundry basket? It's dirty. Okay, show me. Where's the dirt? Right there. I'm like, no. Show me where the dirt is. Right there. See that little drop of juice on it, Dad? Right there. And he's got it right in the laundry basket, and the thing is full in no time. Pretty annoying, but pretty helpful for us right now. The idea is, as soon as we get any sort of spot or blemish, we've got to get rid of it. We've got to strip it away, get rid of it, put it away as we would dirty clothes. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great promise of God. But we don't just get rid of sin. We got to replace it, right? We got to plant the seed of God's Word in our heart. James says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Humbly accept the Word planted in you. Planted in you. The Word of God is a seed. And the heart can be compared to a garden. We don't attend to a garden, what happens? The weeds take over. You know, we live out on a country road and there's a couple of abandoned houses out there. No one's there and things have just, I mean, it's growing all over the house. The house is collapsing. It's been totally taken over. And that's what James is talking about. In our hearts, the same thing can happen if we don't attend to them. We've got to pull the weeds out of our heart to prepare it for God's Word. James here at the end of the verse says that God's Word is a Word that can save us, that can save you. This is true in the sense of our initial salvation. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God and the power of God are involved in our salvation. But not just in our salvation. It's the power of God and the Word of God that keep us, and they grow us. And they also ultimately bring us to perfection and completion when we see Jesus Christ face to face. Is the Bible alive to you this morning, this week? Do you long to read it, to take it in with listening ears and to live it out in your week? If not, then consider getting rid of the evil and the moral filth that is so prevalent. Remove it from your heart and allow the Word of God, that seed, to be planted and to take root in your life. For to live an authentic Christian life, we've got to humbly accept the Word. We do that in submission and we do it in purity. Our second responsibility is to obediently practice the Word. You know, it's not enough to hear the Word. We can't just hear the Word. If we consider ourselves spiritual for only hearing the Word, then we are fooling ourselves. We are really fooling ourselves. So we've got to obediently practice the Word. We do this through examination. Examination. Look at verse 22 with me. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James says, be doers of the Word, not hearers only. This word deceive has the idea of mathematics and a miscalculation. If a person simply constantly comes and hears the Word over and over and over again without acting, they are making a serious spiritual miscalculation. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll live out the Word. Obedience is fruit of the true child of God. Jesus made this chilling declaration in Matthew 7. You can see it on the screen. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out many demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. I've said this before and I'll say it again. We live in a culture in America today where there is a predominant cultural Christianity. It is possible for someone to say, I'm a Christian, and they're still lost. It's possible for someone to come to Johnston Chapel week after week, year after year, and remain lost. To fill your mind with facts and knowledge about Christ and still remain lost. You know, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in His death and His resurrection for sinners. The Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death, eternal separation from God. So what's the answer? Jesus Christ is the answer. Faith in Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, His Son. And when we trust in Christ, when we receive Him by grace through faith, there's a radical change. Our heart is radically changed, and that results in a radical change in your lifestyle. From the inside out, God is changing us. So please stop fooling yourself. If you're pretending, if you're playing a game, if your life is full of religious activity, but you don't know Christ, stop fooling yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Come to Jesus Christ today. Christian brothers and sisters, we can deceive ourselves too. We can live as spectators who simply are joyous just to hear the Word of God. And hearing the Word of God is a good thing. But what we hear in the Word of God, we must put into practice. It must translate into action in our lives. This all starts with examination. James uses the imagery of looking into a mirror. Look with me at verses 23 and 24. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. At the time when this letter was written, mirrors were a little bit different. They were metallic. They were pounded out metal, which were highly glossed, and they presented a decent image. Our mirrors today, they're pretty crystal clear, aren't they? You know those mirrors our wives use that really enhance things, that really zoom in? I don't even know what those things are called. They're pretty brutal. You start staring into those things, man, you can see every wrinkle, every pimple, every hair out of place, every missing hair in my case, every blemish of every kind in that mirror. And the closer you look, the worse it gets. It's pretty rough. In the same way, when we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see who we really are. We see our sin. We see how far we fall short of the glory of God. We realize we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. Two mistakes we can make here. We look at the mirror and we can make a couple of mistakes. The first is just to take a quick glance. To take a quick glance at the mirror. We don't take time to carefully read, study, and apply the Word of God to our hearts. We rush through our devotion time. We endure Pastor Dan's sermon this morning, right? And we are guilty of glancing at the mirror. It's just religious exercise to us. Second mistake is forgetting what we've seen. We look in the mirror, we see all the flaws, but we go out and we don't change. We're not obedient to the Word of God. How quickly we forget what we've seen in the mirror of God's Word. So we need to obediently practice the Word through examination. We also need to obediently practice the Word through transformation. Look with me at verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the law, perfect law that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. We're not to glance at the mirror. We're not to forget what we've seen in the mirror. We are to look intently into the mirror. It carries the idea of a person hunched over really close to the mirror with a penetrating stare, looking into the mirror and looking in the mirror and looking more into the mirror. They just keep on looking. It's the same word that was used of Peter and Mary. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and the tomb's empty. And they look in the tomb, and that's the same word used to behold, to look with a penetrating stare. In the mirror of God's Word, we see our sinfulness, yes, but we also see the character of our great God, His holiness, His transcendence, His perfection. We see His grace and love through the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that forgives us of sin, gives us freedom. This perfect law of freedom. Jesus said this about the perfect law of freedom. Love the Lord your God with your entire being. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So as the Spirit of God applies the Word of God to our hearts, we are freed from the grips of sin. We're freed to live in freedom, to obey God's Word. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Beautifully sang this morning by Emily. Listen, the Christian life is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen quickly. It is a lifelong, continual process of transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. We're to continue looking and doing, looking and acting, looking and practicing as we become more and more like Christ. Look how Paul explains or describes this transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The word translated contemplate has a variety of meanings, but one is to behold in a mirror. Same concept is here in James. And if we embrace this translation, it again carries the idea of a penetrating stare into the mirror of God's Word as we behold the glory of Jesus Christ there. And as we behold the glory of Jesus Christ, our lives are radically changed. We experience continual, progressive transformation. And that word transformation that Paul uses is the word where we get our English word metamorphosis. The idea of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, a change inside to the outside. Check out this video of metamorphosis and ponder your Christian life as you watch this video. Of our great God is amazing, isn't it? That's just an amazing thing. That's the Christian life, is it not? As we gaze, as we stare into the Word of God, we behold the glory of the Son of God and we are transformed by the Spirit of God. It's a process that takes place over a lifetime. A radical change inside and outside. The believer who continually is looking and doing, that person is blessed, James says. You see at the end of verse 25, he will be blessed in what he does. I love how the psalmist puts it in Psalm chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. He says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." So that person who meditates on the Word, that person who delights in the Word of God yields much fruit, outward fruit, to the glory of God. So a proper response to God's Word is the key to an authentic Christian life. First, we must humbly accept the Word. Second, we must obediently practice the Word. And finally, this morning, we must faithfully share the Word. So as we fill our hearts with the Word of God, that will become the overflow of our hearts and lives. I love how one pastor put it. Some of you will know what I'm talking about here. Some old school slang, maybe a little closer to my age. Remember when we used to say, "word up and peace out"? Yeah? Alright, some of you are old like me. Well, one pastor, as he was closing the service, much more hip than myself, he made this statement. He said, "word in, peace out." That's pretty great stuff. That is so true. As our hearts are filled with the Word of God, the overflow is peace. The overflow is peace. So as we think about that, we must faithfully share the Word in our speech. Look at verse 26, what James has to say. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. That word religion has the idea of outward worship. It's the idea of ritual, liturgy, and ceremony. We can carry our Bible every single week to church. We can be faithful, never missing a service. We can nail every note in the worship song. We can give generously and still deceive ourselves. James says your religion is worthless if you cannot keep a tight rein on your tongue. That's the idea of controlling it, having it under control of the Spirit of God. You know, the tongue is a powerful thing, isn't it? We'll look at that later on in our study, but it can be used for all kinds of evil, from filthy talk to cursing to gossip and lying and slander. This was a problem in the early church because James mentions the tongue numerous times in his book. So we think about the tongue. Look at what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 12 and verse 34. Jesus said, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." So we can be involved in all sorts of religious activities, just like the Pharisees were, but our hearts can remain far from God. It's only when our hearts are right with God that we will have right speech. What we say truly reflects what our heart is full of. So James says, if you can't keep a rein on your tongue, your religion is worthless. Your heart is filled with the wrong stuff. So the authentic Christian life is marked by faithfully sharing the Word in speech. It's also marked by faithfully sharing the Word in service. Look at verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. It's not enough just to know the Word. We've got to share the Word. We've got to put the Word into practice. Meeting the needs of those who are in distress, that word has the idea of pressure. The life circumstance of these people brought about great pressure for them. Two very needy groups in the early church. Yet the needs of widows and orphans remain today, don't they? Right here in our midst. Right here in our community. I think of our foster system. Hundreds of children just waiting for someone to reach out with the love of Christ and to accept them into their home. Hurting kids that have no hope in this world. And I have the utmost respect, appreciation, admiration for our church families who are involved in that ministry of the Word, of bringing children into their homes and showing them the love of Christ. Thank you for being that example. I think of the widows right here in our midst today and in our community, stuck at home this morning, who aren't able to come out and worship with us. Lonely, just longing for a meaningful conversation with a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. I think about Celebrate Recovery and families that are affected by drug addiction and alcohol addiction. Not just the person who's addicted, but those extended family members who need to see the love, care, and concern of Christ. Others with unemployment. We have no shortage of opportunity in Mercer County today. The question is, how will we respond to the needs of our community? Authentic Christianity, religion that is acceptable to God as pure and faultless, it's measured by compassionate love. Look at 1 John chapter 3 on the screen. This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And the next verse, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. You know, we can have a wonderful service here this morning in a beautiful church auditorium, but if we do not act on the Word by caring for the needs of people in our church, it's all worthless. That's what James is saying. The Word is not put into action to meet needs. It's worthless. I recently read about Ernie Johnson Jr. He's a sportscaster for Turner Sports, CBS Sports, voice for Major League Baseball, sits between Shaq, Kenny, and Charles Barkley on that TNT show Inside the NBA. He's also a faithful Christian. I didn't know this about Ernie Johnson. He's a father who has adopted children and one who has special needs sitting there in his wheelchair, a boy named Michael. When Michael was just 3 years old, Cheryl, Ernie's wife, met him, saw his need. He had a club foot and was unable to speak at that time. And she just wondered, what will happen in the life of this child if we don't intervene? So she called her husband, Ernie, up on the phone. And Ernie's response was, just bring him home. Bring him home. Later, Michael was diagnosed with muscular dystrophy. And now he's attached to a ventilator and uses a wheelchair. And the cost has been expensive. It's been grueling for them, obviously, to care for this young man. But they find such great joy and fulfillment. And Ernie says this, some people can be driven by going on mission trips, digging wells for kids who don't have water. Everybody's wired differently. This is one of the ways that we're wired. We have this heart for adoption. It's rooted in our faith, our Christian faith. We're instructed to care for orphans and widows. What a great example. That's authentic Christianity. That is what we need to be as the people of God and the church of God. So we're called to faithfully share the Word in sacrificial service through compassionate love. And thirdly, we've got to faithfully share the Word in separation. Look at the last part of verse 27. Religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. And then the last part, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, day after day, we are inundated with the thoughts, the godlessness of our American culture, and we're buying it. We're buying it. I'm buying it. Our children, our families are buying into it. And when we fail to walk with caution in this world, it's so easy for us to be conformed to the image of this world, to the things that are so popular in it. This last phrase literally means without spot. So here's the issue. We can only have influence in the world. We can only reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ if we maintain our separation from the world. We've got to live godly lives that are visibly different. Visibly different. Look what Jesus prayed for us in John 17. Jesus said this, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." So we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus is sending us to preach the gospel to all creation, and it's only by the truth of God's word that we can be sanctified. That means that we can be set apart for a special purpose in this life. And the church has become so much like the world. We are so polluted, so blemished, that we're having very little impact or influence in our community, in our workplace, in our extended families. Maybe this is you. You love the world. You love the things of the world. Maybe you're not even recognizing it in your own life. You're embracing a culture that calls good evil and which calls evil good. Maybe Jesus is calling you to a radical change in your lifestyle, in the places you go, in the things you look at, in the way you talk, the way you behave, a change in how you spend your time, how you spend your resources. Authentic Christianity, it is marked by purity and holiness, which come about as a part of our separation from the world. So in closing, let me summarize. Each one of us must live an authentic Christian life. If we're going to do this, we've got to properly respond to the Word of God. And we do this by humbly accepting it in submission, by being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We humbly accept it in purity by getting rid of sin and then planting the seed of God's Word deep into our hearts. And then we obediently practice it by examining our hearts by the Scriptures and then being transformed as we see the glory of Jesus Christ there. And then finally, we've got to faithfully share the Word in service, in speech, and in separation from the world. I want to leave you with an image in closing. You can see my beautiful pond there on the screen in a moment. There it is. My beautiful pond. I had such wonderful plans for this pond, and when I look at this picture, I see myself sitting off to the side there, sitting in a lawn chair, sipping on sweet tea, feet in the water, casting out the fishing pole and having some epic battles with largemouth bass right there at the edge of the pond. Problem is, my pond is a mud bug. It's not a beautiful pond. It's spring fed. It has cool, wonderful, pure spring water coming in. But the problem is, I've got sinkholes in my pond. The water comes in and it goes out through the ground. So we patched some of those, and you know how dry it's been. So now the issue is, there's not enough water coming into my pond. The result of that is, not enough water coming in, nothing going out. So it's stale. It's stagnant. The thing is full of frogs that keep you awake at night. And it is useless. My pond is absolutely useless. It's worthless. As I look at my pond, I think about the Christian life, right? I think about the Christian who is deceiving himself or herself. Maybe your pond is empty. You're not listening. You're not taking in that pure, flowing spring water of God's Word. Maybe you're hearing the Word, but you're not acting. Authentic Christianity hears the Word and lives the Word. Otherwise, we have a stale and stagnant Christian life that fails to be authentic. So we must stop deceiving ourselves. We must live in full obedience to the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. It's Your very breath. It is fully trustworthy. It's without error. We thank You for it. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us through Your Word. Thank You for showing us how to walk with You. Thank You for transforming us by the power of Your Word in us. Forgive us. Forgive us for neglecting Your Word. Father, forgive us for having our hearts full of the world, full of moral filth and evil. Remove it from us, please. Plant Your Word deep in our hearts so we can have impact, so we can do the Word, so we can meet the needs of our community and our families. God, use this message to change us by Your Spirit. We trust that You'll do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone, please stand together for a closing song of invitation. Pastor Jim and Pastor James are up front. If you want prayer, if you want to talk to somebody, we'd love to do that with you. The invitation never ends. Pastor Jim is always available back in the family room. So however God's dealing with your heart, please respond as the Holy Spirit leads.